My name is Bruce Bedingfield. I'm one of our congregation's certified lay speakers. Pastor Sunny asked me to preach this morning as she is on vacation in Spain. When I discussed with her what I might preach on, she mentioned that the direction she has been heading with her sermons is taking our ministry beyond our church building and out into the community. That emphasis was supported all the more for her, I know, when she attended our Northern Illinois annual conference and learned that this year's theme is reaching out to our neighbor. But we know that the story of the Good Samaritan, from the story of the Good Samaritan, that our neighbor could be anyone in our nation or our world. Our adult mission trip just got back from serving neighbors in the distant land of New Jersey. But as Pastor Sunny and I discussed it all, we decided together that I would talk this morning on why do we serve? Why do we help our neighbor? Why do we care? Do we care? Do we do it because we're nice people? Do we do it because, as we so often say, we get more out of it than we put into it? Do we do it because we simply think that we should? That is an interesting and important question to ask. And we realize perhaps I have some justification to speak on this matter. I've been a part of our church's Caring Ministries Council since it was formed over 20 years ago. I've served as chair of that committee most of that time and hold that position now. That doesn't mean I can claim to care any more than anyone else in the congregation, and I certainly can't claim to participate in the most caring ministries. I didn't go on the recent mission trips, and I haven't participated in the Appalachia Service Project for over 35 years. As an aside, and to give credit where credit is due, let me say that Merton Rutledge is the person who most personifies our Caring Ministries program. If we hold a Caring Ministries meeting and Mert attends, we can rest assured that most of our ministries are represented. But Heather Hastel, the associate pastor who was instrumental in forming our Caring Ministries Council, used to speak of our caring ministries as our passions. And I guess somewhere along the way, our Caring Ministries program very much became a passion of mine. We'll talk more about Caring Ministries later. So back to that question, why do we care? I want to suggest that the first answer to that question is because we have faith. We believe in a God who cares very much about us. Today's scripture speaks to our faith. Our reading begins by defining faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The author of Hebrews, I understand it's thought, but not certain that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, was writing to a group of discouraged and demoralized early Christians. He reminded them of the faith of their Jewish predecessors, of their heroes. And he reminds these Hebrew Christians that although faith means we cannot see the outcomes, we are not sure what lies ahead, that still we are convinced of the reality of God. We are convinced of his power and of his love for us. And our reading tells us that we must believe in him. Verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So we believe in God, but we are a skeptical people. So I will be so honest as to say, I believe in him, except when I don't believe in him, when I too feel the need to see that see what I believe in. One of my favorite Bible passages is a man who brought his son to Jesus, asking him to cure his seizures. The father had already brought the son to Jesus' disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus criticized those disciples for having insufficient faith. He told the father in Mark 9:23, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The next verse says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So often I could say, Lord, I have faith. Help me when I don't have faith. Now let me briefly stray off the course a bit to reassure those of us who sometimes doubt, to indeed reassure you all if you occasionally lose your faith in God. I came across an interesting quote recently by Elton Trueblood, writing in his book, While It Is Day. He writes, no vital Christianity is possible unless three aspects of it are developed. The three are the inner life of devotion, the outer life of service, and the intellectual life of rationality. Reading Trueblood, I realize that God created us with a rational mind that occasionally challenges us to question the existence of God. Perhaps that's a lifelong struggle, but it's also a very worthwhile struggle. Personally, I keep coming back to my faith in a loving, caring, and fortunately, a patient God. So yes, we are human. Yes, we have our doubts sometimes, but you and I are here because our home base is faith. We have faith if only because it is a gift to us. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. So let me circumnavigate to see how our faith eventually leads to our caring. Indeed, the greatest result of our faith is salvation, and nothing beats that. But allow me to say that another, a more immediate result of our faith is that we then develop trust. Trust in this loving and caring God. We realize we can trust him, and that trust empowers us as we move forward in our faith. It takes away worry. It takes away hesitation. It allows us to act with confidence, with boldness, and of course, with faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 instruct us to trust in the Lord with all your hearts and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Our faith, then, is a condition. It is a fact. But trust seems to be an action verb that allows us to act on that faith. It is indeed empowering us to serve him and to do his will. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. And the very familiar verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, clearly implies that we can't simply trust our own power, but trust the strength we are given through God in Christ. So yes, this trust gives us confidence and power. It makes us more effective in our service. And if we allow it to, this trust should give us joy. For then we realize we have a God that we can entrust with our worries and challenges. And of course, if Christians can't be joyful, then who can? But let's face it, we don't always have that reputation. Perhaps it's our nation's Puritan traditions causing Christians to be thought of as prudish and overly serious. Billy Joel sings that he'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. Well, I've always liked that peppy tune, but we've been members of Our Redeemers for over 25 years now, and I've met a lot of saints around here who are a great deal of fun. But Christians, people of God, have every reason to be joyful and to witness through our joy. Psalm 34:4 and 5 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my sins. Look to him and be radiant, so that your faces shall never be ashamed. Now, I'm a fairly low-keyed person, and I can't claim to often come across as radiant. And I'm ashamed to say that sometimes my face probably appears ashamed. But I love this Bible verse because so often I look back and realize, indeed, God did deliver me from all my fears. And how can you help but feel joyful when you realize you have a loving God who can trust like that? 1 Thessalonians 5, 6-18 says, "Be joyful always, pray at all times, be thankful in all circumstances." This is what God wants from you in our union in Christ, with Christ Jesus. And finally, Philippians 4, 6 says, "The Lord is near, have no anxieties, but in everything make your requests known to God and petition him with thanksgiving." Even as we come before God with our requests, our worries, and our fears, we are to come with an attitude of joy and thanksgiving. And this thanksgiving implies a natural extension of our joy. It's fine to feel joy, of course, but we can't keep that joy within ourselves. We have to express that joy through thanksgiving. We must share that our joy through praise. So praise is the next point on our travels and is the natural result of our joy. We must witness to God, not just through our joy, but through our natural expression of that joy, through our praise. When we think of praise, we can naturally think of the Psalms, such beautiful expressions of praise and joy. Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible, but packs in a tremendous amount of praise. "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And the last psalm, Psalm 150, is perhaps the most enthusiastic of all. "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." But this last poem reminds us that David's psalms were simply his day's equivalents to today's psalms. Our choir, all of our musicians, and obviously our praise team, lead us all in praise. Yet we don't have to be a King David. We don't have to be a psalmist. We don't even have to be musical to praise our God. Often our most effective praise and witnessing can come within calm, quiet conversation. We can simply share with others the wonderful things that God has done in our lives. 1 Peter 3:15 says to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And this, of course, demands that our hope be apparent to all. And when that hope is apparent, when we praise our Lord, then it can be apparent that we love him. And why shouldn't we love him? For 1 John 4:8 tells us that God himself is love. God loves us, and that would seem to be his greatest gift to us. Yet as Christians, we realize that his greatest gift to us was Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should have eternal life. Then, throughout the gospel, Christ teaches us how to love our neighbor. As I prepared this sermon, I've obviously been inclined, hopefully inspired, to take individual Bible verses to make points. But it takes much more than one verse to show us how Christ taught us to love. That lesson is on display throughout the gospel. We know that. And to a certain extent, that's why we're here each Sunday. As Christians, then, we are obligated to read through the gospels repeatedly. And when we do, we get constant lessons on how, on not just why, but how to love and serve our neighbor. Now that brings us around the bend to service. Yes, we love God, but more important, we are blessed that God loves us. And 1 John 4:16 says, we love because he first loved him, because he first loved us. God's love for us inspires us to love our neighbors. God's Son, Jesus Christ, implores us to love our neighbor. And in John 25, he concisely tells us why we should serve our neighbor. For he tells us that when we serve our neighbor, we are serving him. Throughout the gospel, he teaches us how to serve. Now, of course, he had, shall we say, some extra skills to serve. And as I type this, I type skills with a capital S. He was not just part man, he was and is God. He could and can work miracles, and of course, he does throughout the gospel. But he knew all along that he was only teaching us, only showing us how to love, how to serve, indeed, getting back to the title of the sermon, how to care. His ministry only lasted 3 years. He could only do so much. So in John 14:12, he says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And at first, we're taken aback by that statement. We can do greater things than Christ himself did. He worked miracles. He astounded those who followed him, and he continues to do this so. But then we get a hold of ourselves and realize he wasn't saying any of us individually could do greater things. He was referring to us, all of us collectively, all who heard his call, those who saw his works 2,000 years ago, all who have been inspired, but especially all whose life has been transformed by his example, his message, and his caring over those 2,000 years. Yet how can we possibly serve his children? How can we possibly even approach the things that he did? Let me suggest 3 ways we are empowered to serve. The first is that we were created to serve. Ephesians 2:10 says, God has made us who we are, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. We were created to serve. We have been called to serve. We have all been given gifts with which to serve. And where do we get those gifts? We get them from our second source of empowerment, the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was approaching his death, he did indeed say that we would collectively do greater things than he. But he also said that was true because he was not leaving us all powerless. In John 14:16 and 17, he says, and I will pray for the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Christ gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us in our service. And let me suggest that there is one more source of empowerment for our service, and that literally brings us around full circle. For our third source of power is our faith. Indeed, we've seen in the long run, we serve because of our faith. But then our faith turns around to strengthen us in our service. Our faith and all our and our trust empower us to serve. And our faith can empower us just about anything that we do. One of my favorite all-time quotes comes from the book On Being a Real Person by Harry Emerson Fosdick. I realize it must be a favorite. As I read through some past sermons in preparation for this one, I realize I've quoted this from up here before. Reverend Fosdick's book is not really a religious book. It's more of a self-improvement book, the type that were written back then, around the middle of the 20th century, along with books like The Power of Positive Thinking and How to Win Friends and Influence People. That's also why Fosdick refers to men rather than people, for that was the language of the era. He says, "None of us is big enough to take responsibility for everything. Our accountability is limited by our ability, and that is small. Any man, then, who can handle his proper obligations that lies near at hand, doing this day's stint as best he can, sure that the larger load has under its shoulders stronger than his, and behind it a mind wiser than his, has some chance of being an effective person with the inner calm and poise that are the mark of real strength. One way or another, such unhurried, unstrained, composed, and confident living always involves a positive faith." As a general self-help book, it was suggesting ways to be effective in any endeavor. But here, Reverend Fosdick put in a case for religious faith, and we can easily appreciate the relevance of this approach to our Christian service. So our faith eventually begets our Christian service. Then our faith turns around to empower it. And in fact, each of these influences the other. I suppose I could have arrows extending all over the place, crossing from each one to the other. But when Steve Miller was putting together this PowerPoint for me, he found such a pretty image of the sky that I wouldn't want to pollute that. But we can accomplish this service, really, we can accomplish anything worthwhile only by letting God work through us to transform us. Hebrews 13:2 says, "And may he make of us what he would have us to be through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And Jesus himself instructs us when we serve, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." That is how this all comes together. And in the end, that is why we care, because it brings glory to God. I would invite us all to continually ask God how he would have us to serve him, where he would have us invest our God-given capacity to care.